Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to dig into your living and enduring word. Thank you that it is alive, that it speaks to us, that it convicts us, that it challenges us and encourages us in the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as we dig into a fairly challenging passage this morning in the book of Galatians, that you would open our eyes up to see more of the truth of restoring brothers that are caught, brothers and sisters caught in sin, and we would rejoice that you have restored us in the gospel. Help my words now to glorify you, Lord Jesus. May they be true to your word, and I pray even as we're apart listening to this message that the word of God would have its work. Holy Spirit, come and do that work that only you can do through your word this morning and change us more into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A pastor tells a story of a man named Simeon. Simeon was what church historians have called one of the desert fathers. And Simeon lived in, it's said, approximately the year 423. And what Simeon did is he built about a 6-foot pillar. So imagine a 6-foot pillar, and he built this pillar on the edge of the Syrian desert. And he climbs up this pillar on the edge of the desert. And he lives on that pillar for 6 years. I suppose he got down to get food or whatever, but he lived on the top of that pillar in isolation for 6 years on the edge of the Syrian desert. Why did he do that? Because he wanted no distractions from this world. He wanted to be near to God and commune with God. He longed for true spirituality. But this brings up a very big question then. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to be near to God? What is true spirituality? Of course, in our day, there are all kinds of different answers to that question, of what it means to walk by the Spirit, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or what true spirituality is all about. For some, it is a mystical experience. It's very subjective, very inward, very mysterious. For some, true spirituality is maybe devotional. It's spontaneous. It's private. For some, true spirituality is seeking very hard after the miraculous. But what is true spirituality, really? What does it really look like to walk by the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, I think, answers that question for us. I love what the preacher Ryken said. He says, quotes, "True spirituality is not an individualistic quest for self-fulfillment, the kind of thing one has to climb to the top of a pillar to discover. The life of the Spirit flourishes for the sake of others. It is not experienced in private primarily, but exercised in public," end quotes. And so that's why when you come to Galatians chapter 5 and you're trying to think of one key word that summarizes what it looks like to walk by the Spirit in all of Galatians 5, that one word that you would have to come up with is the word love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Verse 13 of chapter 5, For you're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think all of the other manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit are simply various aspects of what it looks like and how love expresses itself. And against such things, there is no law. And so as we move into Galatians chapter 6, and we're trying to really fill out, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does true spirituality look like? It's the very same thing as to answer the question, what does it look like to love? What does love look like? And so let's read in our scripture reading. Let's read Galatians chapter 6. So if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to simply look at verse 1 this morning, but I want to read verses 1 through 10. Again, what does love look like? What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Is it mystical? Is it devotional? Is it a search for external miracles? No, I'll tell you what it looks like. Galatians chapter 6 spells it out. It looks like love, and love looks like something. Love is practical. It manifests itself in serving the needs of others. And so there are four main expressions of love. There are four main commands to be obeyed. There are four tangible, practical evidences of love, evidences of walking by the Spirit, evidence of true spirituality in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, restoring the fallen brother. Verse 2, bearing the burdens of others. Verse 6, sharing with our teachers. And verse 9, doing good to all, especially the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Walking by the Spirit expresses itself not in isolation. It doesn't express itself on top of a 6-foot pillar alone in the Syrian desert for 6 years. It expresses itself in relationship. It expresses itself in love. It expresses itself in the context of the local church. We need each other during this hard road home to heaven. In fact, love is helping each other battle the flesh and walk by the Spirit. And so walking by the Spirit expresses itself in love. And these manifestations are found in Galatians chapter 6. So this morning we're going to look at the first manifestation. restoring a brother or sister caught in sin. So look at verse 1. We're commanded in that place to restore the one caught in a trespass. So here's the point of this verse. In love, you ought to help restore a brother or sister caught in sin. That's what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. So how do we do that? What does that look like? That sounds challenging. I don't know if I've ever done that in my Christian walk. Well, this morning we're going to answer four questions about restoring the fallen brother or sister. Four questions. Number one, why do we need restoration? What is the purpose for restoring? So why do we need restoration? Well, look at verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, we need restoring because brothers and sisters are caught, can be caught in a trespass. Okay? That's the why. And so to figure this out, to dig deeper, we need to explore the word caught, and we have to explore the word trespass. And they're wonderful words. The word caught is the idea of to be taken by surprise, to be entrapped, to be overtaken. And so when you're caught, the sense of that word is that you're suddenly surprised by something. You're suddenly entrapped by something. It's not really anticipated, so to speak. The idea here is not that you catch someone sinning and then confront them. No, the idea is that the sin itself catches you, that it sneaks up upon a believer. The believer is caught. And he's fallen into a sin. He's fallen in even to a pattern of sin. That sin is catching him. It's ensnaring him. And it's not safe. There's a suddenness about this word. And there's also a sense of danger, which leads us to the word trespass. There are many words in the Greek for sin. Many words. One of them is translated trespass. And this is a very unique word. One Greek scholar says, quotes, "This is a late word in Greek literature that literally means fall beside or false step," end quotes. So when you trespass, it means you're walking and you trip. It means you're walking in a straight line and you go to the right or you go to the left. And it's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? Trespass, in light of the whole point of Galatians chapter 5, which is walking by the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, we learned that that last word for walking by the Spirit means to keep in step by the Spirit. It's like playing follow the leader with Jesus Christ and following Him and taking marching orders from Him and keeping in line with Him. And if you trespass, it means you're moving to the right. It means you're moving to the left. It means you're in danger. You're not on the path. It means you're not following Jesus Christ anymore. It's a purposeful choice for Paul to use the word trespass here. And it's simply, if you look at the word and you look at the word caught, it is not a safe place to be walking off the road that leads to life, not following Jesus. Because when you're trespassing, you are not following Jesus. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful talk a little bit and get off that path. Remember that? They get off that path. Looks pretty good. They go off into the meadow. They get off track. And before long, they are entrapped in Doubting Castle, despairing, about to be bludgeoned by a giant. And that's the danger we see in that word trespass. And when we see, when true brothers and sisters see one of their family members going off into danger, which leads to despair. What should we do? Just keep right on walking? Be warm? Be fed? No. Because we love them, we care for them, we're concerned for them, and we want to see them back on the path that leads to life. Now listen, make no mistake about it. I'm not talking about you criticizing how someone is walking on their path. On the path. You're not walking right. Little lighter, little harder, different shoes, different outfit. I'm not talking about indifferent things on the path. I'm talking about danger here. I'm talking about sin here. I'm not talking about areas of conscience here. I'm not talking about the gray areas here. I'm talking about being caught in a trespass. And that's important. This is a big deal. This is destructive sin. This is something that needs restoration. Is a brother or sister addicted to pornography? Is a brother or sister forsaking the fellowship? Is a brother or sister gossiping? Is a brother or sister dividing the church? Is a brother or sister dragging the name of Christ through the mud? Is your brother stealing from his workplace and bragging about it? Are your friends that you hang about with looking at things they ought not to look for, saying things they ought not to say? Christian friends. Is a brother or sister thinking of committing adultery? Is a brother or sister neglecting his wife? Is he neglecting her husband? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So we've looked at the purpose for restoring, right? Because Christians can be caught in any trespass. Now, secondly, then, the second question is, and we need to get at this, what is restoration? The practice of restoring. What is restoration? It's a dangerous business. Let's start there. Okay. It's a very dangerous business to restore someone in sin, caught in a trespass. You know why? Because that means they are going to have their sin exposed. That means their flesh is not going to like it. Let me tell you, your flesh never likes to have sin exposed. Ever. This is a very dangerous business. Which is why we often don't do it, and we don't do it well. So here's what, when we're asking the question, what is restoration? Here's what it's not. Here's what it's not. It means we see sin, but we decide to ignore it. We decide to ignore it because we just have so much to do. We're such busy people. Or we see sin and we decide to gossip about it to another brother or sister. Or we take it to the prayer as a prayer request, or we couch that gossip in terms of concern. Or we see someone in sin and we treat them like an outcast and we are disgusted by it and we shun them. We treat them and almost like we're isolating from them, like they've been infected with the coronavirus. Perhaps we judge or condemn them. Serves them right. That is absolutely disgusting. It might be good for them to suffer some consequences. Perhaps we go to the pastors and we report them to the pastoral police instead of going to that person. None of this is biblical restoration. None of that is biblical restoration. So what is biblical restoration? Well, the word translated restore is very interesting. In the New Testament, the word is used in a couple of ways. One of the ways it's used in the Gospels is the idea of a fishing net that's torn. And so the fish is coming out, they're losing their catch. They have to repair the net. And so they'll set in there to repair the net. So the word restore is to take that net that's been ripped and torn and to repair it and to fix it so that net is brought back into a place of usefulness again. To be used again. To be brought back in. To be restored. That's a good word. It's a good translation. To be restored. Not put on the shelf. To be restored for useful service. Place of spiritual health. A place of vitality. And it's also used, secondly, as a medical term. It's used as a medical term. To bring something back to its former condition. It's used in that day in medicine to describe the setting of a broken bone, that word restore, or the idea of relocating a dislocated joint. And so, if you're in a plane crash and you break your femur, that's the big bone, and it's sticking through your skin and you're bleeding out and you can't feel your foot, and you're in a state of shock, you need to be restored. You don't need to be ignored. You need to be restored. You don't need to be criticized. You need to be restored. You don't need to be told off. You need help. And you just certainly don't want someone to grab your femur in disgust, saying, "I'll fix you," and just slam it back in, roughly. One thing is certain, whatever way you look at that broken bone, if you don't stop the bleeding, if we don't realign the bone, then either there's tremendous spiritual disability that's going to follow, or death will follow. Restore such a one. Yes, there are many sins that we cover. Love does cover a multitude of sins. But we must confront out of love when we're walking by the Spirit. Because we love them, we want to see them growing. We want to see them healthy. We want to see them walking on the path that leads to life. Brothers and sisters, verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6 is speaking about church discipline. Church discipline. Church discipline is for the purpose of restoration. Now, I know when I say church discipline, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of the Puritans and you're thinking of excommunication. That's what you're thinking. But understand this. Church discipline is the most loving thing that we could ever do for a brother or sister who is caught in sin. But church discipline isn't really excommunication. That is the last resort. That is the last step. That is only 0.5% of church discipline. Church discipline is one-on-one. Church discipline begins between one brother and another brother, between one sister and another sister. And so Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 is the very first step in church discipline. And this is what Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus says in Matthew 18 verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." So, If we're going to restore, then the goal is that that person would be shown something, would see something, because they're shown, would see and call their sin what God calls it, that is, confess it and repent of that sin and turn from it, and be brought back into fellowship, put their eyes back on Jesus. That is restoration. There cannot be restoration if there is no repentance. But in order to restore, it looks to me like you've got to go. It looks to me like you've got to go. In order to restore, it looks to me like you've got to show them something. It looks to me like you've got to open up the Word of God and you've got to show them something. And it looks to me like you've got to go to that person directly in private if you're going to restore such a one. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You said gossip. You said I was going to ignore them or gossip or judge them or tell on them. That's not really what I'm doing. I'm just not qualified for this sort of thing. That's the reason I'm not going to do it. And that leads us then to our third question. Yes, we say, I don't feel like I can restore such a one. I'm such a mess myself. How could I ever do this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Pastor Jeff will do it. Pastor Don, he could do this. I could never do this. So the third question this morning that our text directly addresses about restoration then is, number 3, who restores? Who restores? Or the people for restoring. The people for restoring. Look again at your text in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. So let me just read it again. And let's see if you can find the answer to who restores. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Well, the answer, we know it a couple of different words to help us answer that question of who. First, brethren. This is written to Christians. Brethren. Okay? It's not about us restoring people outside the church. It's not about the church, people outside the church restoring us, although they'll try. No. This is about brothers restoring brothers, sisters restoring sisters restoring sisters, and vice versa. This is about the church. The context is the local church. The context specifically is our church. The context is Grace Community Bible Church. We walk by the Spirit primarily in the context of the local church. We love primarily in the context of the local church. That's why verse 10 ends with, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so it's brethren, but there's a second phrase. I know you saw it, and that was probably your answer, right? Who does this? Those who are spiritual. See, that's why I'm not doing it. I'm not super spiritual. Well, there's two ditches we can fall into in the interpretation of that phrase, those who are spiritual. Some think that could only refer to a mature Christian who's been a believer for many years who could ever think about doing this. I don't agree with that interpretation. I think this is a big stumbling block. If you take that view, it's a big stumbling block. And I will say that view could be the reason that church discipline has fallen on hard times within the church. I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm not mature enough. Let me tell you, you'll never be mature enough for this verse. It's just too hard. On the other hand, there's another ditch that you can fall in. There's two ditches, only the spiritually mature, or, hey, this word, those who are spiritual, simply means believer. No qualifications at all. It just means you who are spiritual means you have the Spirit, you're a believer. So there's two ditches. They're both not right. You can do it if you're mature, or if you're a believer, just by nature of you being a believer, you can do it. So, what is the answer? And the answer is the context of Galatians chapter 5. What is Galatians chapter 5 all about? Walking by the Spirit. It's true that every Christian is led by the Spirit. It's true that every Christian is alive by the Spirit. It's true that every Christian is a son or daughter of the Most High God. It's true that the Spirit indwells within every Christian. But listen to me, not every Christian at every moment is walking by the Spirit. That's why verse 16 of chapter 5 and verse 25 of chapter 5 are commands. Walk by the Spirit and you will not. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. It's a command, which is to say we can be walking by the Spirit or we cannot be walking by the Spirit. Therefore, yes, believers, but the answer is who is to restore? That is one who is walking by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. A brand new believer on day one can walk by the Spirit or not. And a believer who's been a believer for 50 years may not be on that day, at that moment, spiritually ready to confront another brother in his sin because he's not walking by the Spirit. You see? So I think the best answer when you look at this, that every single Christian can obey this command in chapter 6 and verse 1. Every single day of our Christian life, when we are walking by the Spirit. That is, when we're walking by the Spirit, that is when we are repenting of our own sin. And we're not going to wiggle at the nails and pull our old nature off the cross and play games with it. We're calling sin what it is, and we're repenting of our sin. We're seeing it in the Word of God, and we're having our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We're repenting and we're believing, and we're bearing fruit in keeping with that. That is, we're willing to obey the Scriptures when we run into commands. When we're walking by the Spirit, we are ready to obey verse 1. That's what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, is to obey verse 1. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to restore our brothers. You see what this is exciting. You know, I might need restoring as a pastor. I need accountability. And you know what? You know who I want to restore me? One of you, any of you who are walking by the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore. That is, restore. That is, you who are walking by the Spirit. So let's get practical. This is so cool. I like how the Scriptures tie together. Let's get practical. Who should restore? Look at this. This is going to blow your mind. Only those who are willing to obey verse 26. If you're willing to obey verse 26 of chapter 5, Then you're willing and able to practice the next verse in chapter 1. Because look at verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. Let us not become what? Boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I mean, do you want to have a prideful, critical spirit who's going to challenge you and argue with you and be a know-it-all, someone who wants your position, who wants your power, and frankly, if they're honest, wants your stuff? confronting you? Who of us wants that? No. I don't want that person restoring you. That'd be like having my femur set with a 2x4 or a sledgehammer. Which brings us to the final question this morning. Question number 4 then flows out of this. How do you restore? How do you restore? Or the piety for restoring. The piety for restoring. Well, let's read our verse and see if you can find it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So there are two connected attitudes that tell us really the manner of how we are to go about restoring another person, right? And you see them in your text. The first is gentleness. It's gentleness. As a doctor of chiropractic, I don't do it much anymore. I'm reading it, images, but I adjust joints that are misaligned and are not moving appropriately. I don't know if you've ever been adjusted before by a doctor of chiropractic, but I'll tell you what. You know what? If you have, then you really appreciate a doctor of chiropractic who is gentle, specific, tender, and frankly, fast. Let's get this done and move on with our Christian lives. Or, you don't like chiropractic, you're more a medical person, let's try the broken bone, the femur stuck out the leg, and you're out there, you've got the plane crash, you're laying in the plane, and by God's miraculous grace, you happen to have crashed with an orthopedic surgeon. Well, that's a good thing. So if that happens, how do you want the orthopedic surgeon to restore you? Be frustrated that they got to deal with yet another thing when they're not in the clinic? Do you want them to see your tears and hear your shortness of breath and look concerned and even have tears themselves and be extremely concerned working overtime to try to keep it clean and try to figure out, okay, it was, and to comfort you and say, no, this is going to be quick and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to do it quick and then you're going to be better and I'm going to stay with you and I'm not going to let you go. We're in this together. Which do you want? Which do you want? Brothers and sisters, we need to improve our bedside manner. We need to improve our bedside manner. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The word spirit here is your attitude. It's not the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is interesting. Did you notice that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Did you notice that? And so if you're going to restore one in the Spirit, you can't fulfill this unless you are walking by the Spirit, which then is more evidence that that's what it means to be spiritual in verse 1. The harsh, abrupt, condescending, critical, frustrated, angry approach to restoring a brother or sister in sin is sin. John MacArthur, one of his pastor friends, once commented this. He said, quotes, "I have often thought that if I ever fall into a trespass, I will pray that I don't fall into the hands of those censorious, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, street walkers, and dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongue, cutting me to shreds." End quotes. On the other hand, I like how Luther instructed a pastor friend of his, to help a fallen brother. Here's what he says. He says this, quotes, "Run to him and reaching out your hand, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms." End quotes. This is the spirit of gentleness. You say, well, I thought there was two. There is two. But where does the spirit of gentleness come from? It comes from our second attitude that tells us how to restore, and that is humility. Gentleness, brothers and sisters, always flows from humility. Look at verse 1 again. It's right there in the text. "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now look at this. "Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So we are to restore gently, but we can only restore gently if the Holy Spirit has worked in us humility. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't he say, look, why don't you go ahead and take the log? I love Jesus and how he teaches. Why don't you go ahead and take that log out of your own eye? Then you're going to see a lot more clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. You see what Jesus is saying? He's just telling us, look to yourself, be humble, and then you will have the gentleness to restore and not destroy. If you're not going to do the last part of this verse, don't bother with this verse. You will not restore. You will destroy. It's got to be a place of humility. You've got to be saying to yourself when you see someone else's sin, you've got to be saying, if not for the grace of God, I would be walking right into the same sin. I am no better than this person. I am in the same place as they are. I am walking with them in this. I'm no better. This is my brother. I'm coming under him. I'm going to love him. But if you're coming with that spirit of verse 26, that spirit of arrogance that challenges and envies, then you are going to destroy and not restore. You know what the truth is? You know why you're thinking of... You're even praying about confronting somebody? You know why? Because it takes one to know one. That's why. Let me tell you something. I know this by experience. We hate in others the very sins we ourselves struggle with. And you know what? We don't think we struggle with them. We're blinded. We need each other. Pride goes before your own fall. We must humble ourselves. And this is serious. He actually is saying that. You better look to yourself, because if you think you can't fall into the same sin that other person has fallen into, I would never do that. That's why I'm going to restore. No. Take care lest you are tempted to fall. We can never think, I would never do that. We can never think that. That's not a humble thought. Pastor Platt tells the story of a young man, a young Christian man. He's dealing with other young 20-year-old Christians in college. And a lot goes on among professing Christians in colleges. But he tells the story of this young man who said, he's convicted. I gotta get to the party and I gotta tell them that we need Jesus to fulfill our nerves because we're stressed out because of exams. We don't need alcohol and we don't need to look at this stuff, and says, I'm going in and I'm gonna confront my friend. But the problem is he didn't take heed and he got into the party and he ended up drunk. And because he didn't take heed to himself. And you know, that happens. You want to restore someone struggling with pornography? Wow. Be careful, lest you too be tempted. Just thinking of the word pornography can cause you to click. You've got to look to yourself. You've got to realize that you're a sinner. You got to realize that you're no better. You got to realize that you could fall. That is humility. And humility is a prerequisite for gentleness. You're not ready to restore others if you don't have a humility leading to gentleness. And if you're not ready to restore, then that means you're not able to love. And if you're not able to love, then you're not manifesting walking by the Spirit. Humility. Humility is underneath all of this. You will never bear another person's burden if you don't humble yourself. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right out of the text. We'll get to that next week. A friend of mine made a great observation about verse 1 at a Bible study. The text says, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Did you notice that? I like that. Any trespass. You're not past anything. You're not past anything. And anyone. I could do anything. Jim could do anything. Jody could do anything. And if we don't think we're in that category, if we don't think our flesh is that bad and the Spirit is that important, being in fellowship and accountability is that important, we're not ready then to confront. We're not ready to restore. It's humility. Look to yourself. Because if you don't, you may be the one that needs the restoring tomorrow. So in summary, why restoration? Because a brother has been caught in a trespass. What is restoration? Mending to usefulness. Who restores? One who is spiritual, that is one who is walking by the Spirit. How do you restore? In a spirit of gentleness which flows from watchful humility. Now, I like what John Stott said. Great summary. He says, quotes, if we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided. More serious backsliding prevented. The good of the church advanced. And the name of Christ glorified. End quotes. So as I close here this morning, I want to remind you of something I haven't talked about in verse 1. It's the first word that you see in that verse, brethren. Brethren. As one has said, a whole argument lies hidden underneath that one word. You say, why? What is the ultimate reason that we would restore one caught in a trespass? I'll tell you why. Because we're family. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. Spiritual family. God's sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. We restore because we're family. You know, I have a hard time believing what I'm about to say, but I want you to think about it. The family that we have at Grace Community Bible Church, the bond that we have as brothers and sisters, yes, with Christians around the world, but the blood-bought adoption bond that we have that is stronger than marriage itself, which will melt off in the eschaton. That bond between brothers and sisters is stronger than blood. And I don't think we meditate on that enough. Would you restore your child? Would you go after your child? Would you go after your husband or your wife that you love? How much more would we go after a brother or sister in Christ? Because that, my friend, is a relationship that will last forever. Now, we are family because, for one reason, we are family because our God first did what? He first restored us. That is the reason that we are part of the family of God. He restored us. We were lost sinners, and He restored us and gave us a seat in His home at the table. The Father planned our restoration from before times eternal. The Son of God took upon flesh and came to purchase our restoration. And the Holy Spirit in time came to you and came to you and came to you and came to you and came to me and empowered our restoration. He drew us out of death and into life. He called you out of darkness and into light. As Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The God who redeemed us doesn't just rescue us, flop us on the beach, and let us lay there. He rescues us from sin. He gives us spiritual CPR. He puts His cloak on us, and He cleans us up, and He brings us into His household. He doesn't just rescue. He doesn't just redeem. He restores. Full restoration. He resets the brokenness of our lives. We are broken, and He's going to make all things new in our lives. He restores us by His very blood. Mended us from the inside out by His blood. And so we restore others because He first restored us. You know, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Answer, yes. You are your brother's keeper. That is the message of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Since we have to get off our metaphorical pillar, which will be really tough, perhaps, in the days and weeks ahead, if we're stuck at home. And we need to realize we are our brother's keeper. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. This is love. This is walking by the Spirit. This is true spirituality.